I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We pray that you give us insight and understanding and the conviction to apply what we learn to our thinking and to our living, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you may have read last year in the Southern Cross that Tim Swan, who's in charge of Anglican Aid, had been to Tanzania. And while he was there at Mount Kilimanjaro Diocese, he met Bishop Stanley Hotyer. And the bishop was very keen for Tim to come back and be part of their missions. They'd go out and they'd see people, hear the gospel. Many of them became Christians. He said, Tim, we'd really love you to come with us and see all these people being baptised. One day we had 680 people baptised. It was very tiring and you could be a great help. It's great to see people getting converted, isn't it? It's wonderful to hear how many people in Africa are coming to the Lord. And they need to be discipled and they need to be taught the faith and they need to understand the Apostles' Creed, which is a great summary of the faith. And it's one of the basic things that we do in the Anglican Church to teach people the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, so they may have a foundation in the Gospel as we read the Scriptures together. Now, the Apostles' Creed was originally, I think, invented as an evangelistic tract in the second century. This is how we Christians understand our faith, an older version of Two Ways to Live, I guess you could say. And it was what people had to understand before they were baptised. It was their fundamentals. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles. It's a summary of what the apostles taught, the 12 disciples of Jesus and then Paul, and the teaching of the New Testament summarised in the Apostles' Creed. It comes from the second century, and I think largely it comes not just as an evangelistic tract, but as a reaction to Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the philosophy or the teaching or the religion that said, if you're in the know, if you've got that certain knowledge, you'll be okay, and it doesn't matter how you live. Because knowledge is spiritual and it's above and beyond what you do with your body. Well, it's un-Christian, isn't it? And so the Apostles' Creed was developed around that time. Comes from the Scriptures. It's biblical. It's theological. And it's Trinitarian. You only have to glance at the Apostles' Creed to see, I believe in God the Father Almighty, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. Three persons and one God. If you grasp that as true to the Scriptures, you cannot believe that all religions are the same, can you? It's one of the distinctives, one of the many distinctives of the Christian faith. It comes in the Old Testament, let us make man in our own image. God didn't create the world and us because he was lonely. God was in harmony, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. He created us and the world so that we could enjoy fellowship with him. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned in that passage from Ephesians that we looked at. The word Trinity doesn't occur in the Scriptures, but it's a great summary of what we believe the Scriptures reveal about the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we stand and we declare it from time to time in our Sunday gatherings, as Christians have in many gatherings around the world and over time. In some ways, I think the Apostles' Creed's gone out of favour in some churches. People aren't comfortable standing declaring something that other people have written. There's such an emphasis on having a personal faith, a personal understanding of the world, that it seems like being indoctrinated to stand and say something again and again and again. And we need to understand that. We're not just sort of mindless repetition. We're thoughtful repetition. We're thoughtful for reinforcement, for a sense of rededication each time we stand and declare our faith, a sense of encouragement to one another as we declare it together. But it does need to be with understanding, which is why we're taking the time to sort of look a sermon at each little phrase, working through the creed to make sure we understand what we say. Because for someone to come into a church without any Christian background, we cover a lot of territory pretty quickly in our hymns, in our prayers, in our statements like the Apostles' Creed. And it's important to understand that Christianity is thoughtful. It's mindful, it's conceptual, it's rational, it's based on concepts that fit together and make sense of us and the world and our God. It's not a matter of emptying the mind, such as in Buddhism. So this sermon series, we work through it. The other thing about the Apostles' Creed, it saves us from being bogged down in a particular hobby horse of any one minister. I was horrified to hear that in the Anglican Church there were ministers in another part of Australia who were being encouraged by their bishop to preach the gospel of climate change as the theme of all their sermons. That was the centre. When we read the Apostles' Creed, we get that balance of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit and their different functions and activities. Some parts of the Christian church, I mean, that's just one example, but I remember going to a church and visiting, and the preacher was going through Psalm 139, verse by verse, a sort of good exposition, except when we came to the judgment verses at the end of Psalm 39, and they just got skipped over. Or other people skip over the atonement, Jesus dying on the cross for a forgiveness of our sins, and focus on the incarnation, saying that Jesus affirmed us and the world by coming to be one of us. And their sense of mission would be to clean up the planet, have a mission day weeding the creek. A balance. The creed gives us the broader view of the Christian faith as we say it today, and as we affirm it, we rededicate ourselves to it. Now, the Christian faith is all about trusting in God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That great passage on faith in Hebrews 11. There are some who want to just have faith in general. Many years ago, Prince Charles was being asked about faith, and he wanted to be someone when he became king who was the defender of faith. Just a small change to the title that's been inherited by monarchs over many years, from the defender of the faith to the defender of faith. And so people were listening very carefully to the oaths that he took when he became king, and he'd been persuaded to become the defender of the faith, the Protestant faith, at least in his affirmations of what he said. I think he struggled with all of that, but went through it. But we give thanks to God, especially for Elizabeth, don't we, the servant queen, for her strong faith, which came out in many of the Christian speeches that she gave at Christmas time. We need to see faith as something which reflects what we depend upon, what we rely on. We put our faith in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We trust in that. We depend upon that. When you go to a doctor, you show your faith in the doctor when you actually get the prescription and take the medicine that he's given you. Or you trust the surgeon when you say, okay, do what you have to do. Or when you get on a bus and the bus takes you where you want to go, you trust the driver. You show your faith by actually getting on the bus or the train. The Christian faith is a personal faith in the living God. It's not just believing in a set of principles or gaining a set of moral values. It's trusting in the living God as he's revealed himself through the scriptures. And we can only do that, the Bible tells us, if we've been moved by the Holy Spirit to trust in God, to be born again, not just of the flesh, but of the Spirit, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. It needs to be something that is a personal commitment. Paul describes it in Romans 10 verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's both personal and specific. And so we pray, we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But do we? As we stand, it's a question of, do I really believe this? Do I really understand it all? There may be some here today who aren't yet Christians, to struggle to work out what are we going to believe, what are we going to trust in for this life and the next. And if we are Christians, it's good to affirm what we believe and rejoice in it, that God has revealed to us, and open our hearts to receive it. So the nature of God. When we say I believe in God, it's not just any God, it's not just the concept of God. We're not deists or vague people. It's the living God, God the Father Almighty. And he's the one who's revealed himself to us. He's a model for all fathers. He's not just a reflection of our sense of fatherhood from this world to a spiritual vagueness. No, God the Father is the model for all fathers, and we have to recognise that because we're sinful, we all fall short of that. But we keep looking to God as our model of fatherhood. I also need to recognise that it may be that for some of us, perhaps even many of us, the idea of God being our Father is a difficult one for us, because our Father may not have been there for us or may have not been a good Father at all. And so many people will struggle with the idea of God being our Father. We just have to accept and forgive the weakness of our fathers, if that was a difficult thing, and trust that God will always be faithful, true and reliable for us. He's a promise-keeping God. Jesus makes this clear to us again and again, that he came to do the Father's will and to reveal the Father to us. You might like to look with me at John chapter 16. You've got your Bibles there. This is one of the many passages where Jesus talks about God being his Father and our Father. John 16 verse 25. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time has come when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. We know about the fatherhood of God for the children of God because of Jesus. Jesus encourages us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. And we often pray the Lord's Prayer. Again, the Lord's Prayer is one of those statements that come very quickly, don't they? The phrase after phrase. And I'm sure we've had many series, or we should have many series on the Lord's Prayer as well. Jesus is the one who makes it possible to have access for the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. It's his work on the cross, his innocent life, his sacrificial death that makes forgiveness possible and a relationship with God possible forever. It's not the case that we should believe in the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. It's only those who've been touched by the Spirit and able to understand the gospel who are the children of God. But here the emphasis is really on God Almighty. He's a powerful one. He's the creator. He's unlimited power and control. There's nothing greater. We live in a fallen world where people fall off ladders, where we get all sorts of sicknesses, especially as we get older, where there's mosquitoes and bugs and snakes and difficult times and difficult relationships at times. Adam and Eve's rebellion against God means we're in a fallen world and we all follow in their footsteps, but God is still in control. And no change in our circumstances, no interruption to our plans such as COVID brought to us. Who could have believed that was ever going to happen? But God is still in control. He's still God Almighty. And what we need to do is learn to trust in him in the midst of the changes and chances of this fleeting life. He works in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. So we need to keep trusting in that. The outcome is, whatever happens, God is still God Almighty. And trust in him to find the way forward in our lives. Because he's the creator God. Do you believe God created the heavens and the earth? Do you really believe that? Have you ever talked about that with someone who's not a believer? Good on you. Keep doing it. You get the impression from, you know, David Attenborough that the world's an accident. That things have changed this way because, oh, they evolved purposefully. And it's survival of the fittest. So instead of do unto others what you would have them do to you, it's do unto others what you think they're going to do to you, but do it first. Of course, it's survival of the fittest. We are in a minority if we believe that God's the creator, but we're in the right minority. Judy and I had the opportunity of travelling to China many years ago and went to a panda sanctuary, and outside on this big billboard, try saying that quickly, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. If you know the hymn, there's more to it than that. They've taken God out of the picture, haven't they? They've really taken God out of the picture. You can't buy a Bible in one of their secular bookshops. It's against the rules. You can't sing the praises of God. You're not singing national hymns in church now. But our Western world's taken God out of the picture too, hasn't it? Tried to. But we can't pick and choose from the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, step by step by step. The sun, the moon, the stars, all came into existence because God spoke. It's not an accident from some primeval sludge emerging. It's God's timing. It's God's purpose. He's the prime mover. He kicked it off. He keeps it going through the work of the Lord Jesus. And he made creatures like us in his image to have an opportunity to relate to him and to each other. He created the physical world. He created the spiritual world. He created everything. Nothing exists that God did not make. He made the stars. 100 million stars in the average galaxy. 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Just amazing, isn't it? God did it all, and he cares for you. The birds, the animals, what extravagance. We have king parrots come and feed, and then we try and scare away the galahs. But such variety in the bird life, isn't there? You know? You take your grandchildren to the zoo. You've got the giraffe. You've got the wombats and the kangaroo. It's just amazing, the variety. You've got the striped zebras and the striped tigers. Such extravagance. You've got the beautiful birds. People keep sending me pictures of different birds on Facebook. Right? You've got the show-off birds and the quiet birds, but they're all different, and God made them all. The alternative is to believe an unplanned accident. Well, you've got to be kidding. I think that takes more faith or imagination than being a Christian. And so we're able to pray to our Heavenly Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're speaking to the Creator of the universe. You may have had a brush with fame. You may have met the Queen. I remember when we were at Moore College, we'd sit with Dr. Knox, and he always ate an orange with a fork. He said, you need to practice this in case you have a meal with the Queen, because that's what you're meant to do. Oh, okay. But whoever you've met that's famous, whatever brush for fame with you, you're a child of the Creator of the universe if you're a Christian. And you're in touch with Him. He hears your prayers. He hears your praise. He understands your pain and your joy. And if you're His child, you're part of a wonderful family that will last forever. And it's a tremendous privilege to be a Christian. You've got a home, you've got a family, you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you and is able to care for you in all sorts of ways that we cannot imagine. And we can pray to Him. I don't know if you remember that verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 at the end. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So ask the question, who do you think you are? I really didn't spend much time on the first word of the creed, did I? I believe. Who do you think you are? People identify as all sorts of things these days, don't they? What gives them identity? Their activity, they're a sportsman, or they're an engineer, or they're some particular gender in a time. But what gives you your identity? Who are you? Now, Kanishka Raphael was made the Archbishop of Sydney a little while ago, and I was privileged to attend the service. It was a very elaborate service because he had to be made a bishop first and get certain robes and certain things, and then he was made the Archbishop and he was given lots of titles, and he got up into the pulpit and he said, for all this Elizabethan extravagance, the most important title I have is a child of God. Got to value that. Now, the second thing about I believe in God the Father Almighty is we're not Almighty. We're not God. We're not masters of our own destiny and captain of our own ship. All sorts of circumstances and other people and God have a much bigger influence on our lives than we do. We're responsible for what we're responsible for, but the positive thing is He's on our side. We're not alone. Our Father cares for us. We can trust Him in all the circumstances of life to hear our prayers and praises and care for us. He's the Creator of the universe. You and I are His creatures. He made us for a purpose. God don't make no junk. He loves you as you are, who you are. Value that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way in which You've revealed Your love and Your purposes and Your power to us in Your word. Help us to dwell, to rest secure in that knowledge You've given us through faith in Jesus by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We should sing. I think I've finished and they want to walk off, but I've got to do more. Okay. Our second song, How Can This Be? Creator in creation, the King of kings, upon the earth He made. He spoke a word, creation stopped, and listened to His voice. Let's stand and sing together.